Before I start this evening, I would like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We must all thank you for your goodness and grace to us. But I come especially before you this evening and standing before your people and to speak of you and to do that correctly and to give meaning to your word in a proper way. So I'd ask, Lord, for the ability to do so in English and help me with the language that I would speak correctly and not confuse anyone. Give us understanding in your word. Make us to see your truth. And I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Just as a way of introduction in 2 Timothy 2, just to give introduction, I will tell you a little bit about what's going on in Colima. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Last year, if you do not remember, that's fine. I don't remember from one year to the next sometimes, but last year, when we were here a few months prior to coming here, Heriberto went to Cerro de Ortega. Cerro is the mission we have down on the coast, and we've been going there for 20 years or something, I don't know, long time. And he has now moved there, and so he moved there just before the conference last year. He's been there a year. And recently, a change has changed. He is not from a town. He's from a town in another state. And things are different in Colima, and the town he is now in is smaller. The work has been there, as I mentioned, as for many years. But he is now living there. He's been there a little over a year. And I'm telling you this because of something that he said to me the other day. And that is that he says he has no one to talk to. Now, we go there every week. Every Tuesday, Fran and I go, and I still preach there on Tuesday. And that is their midweek service. And then Heriberto has the service on Sunday. But he mentioned that to me. He said, I don't have anybody to talk to. And thankfully, there are men in the church we have in Colima that are interested in the things of God. And so there is a certain fellowship there. I am here. There are some men there that can take my place with some confidence. And but hermano Heriberto, or brother Heriberto, doesn't have that. And he mentioned that to me, and there, through the many different things that happen everywhere, I'm not really saying anything new that any pastor anywhere in the world doesn't face, doesn't think about, doesn't come across. It's just simply we're in Mexico, and so I'm telling you about there. But there is desire of mine because of Heriberto, because of another young pastor in Colima that I honestly don't know if he would be willing or not, but we have a certain friendship, and I'm hoping to be able to get together with some of the pastors and honestly talk of biblical and spiritual things. You say, well, that's what we do around here all the time. Well, that's good, but it doesn't happen that way everywhere. And that's my point. And so I would ask you, being people that pray, that you would pray for that. I'm not entirely sure how to go about it. I'm not entirely sure how. Some I know have, Heriberto, Felix, other men, have expressed the desire to do that. So there is a start, but they are men that are from the church, there in Colima. And I would like to be able to reach some other pastors. I know other pastors, and I know they have theologically they're wrong. That's just to say it very simply. And because of that, they're having real troubles in the work. They're in a system that doesn't work, and they don't know how to fix it. And so it's a very delicate thing, because, and any pastors here know that, talking to someone else, it just doesn't always set well. They're a pastor, and so, well, just pray for that. And without going into details or problems that could come about, but pray for that. And the other is, we have we call it an institute. We have classes on Thursday and Friday in the evening. There's two classes, Romans and church history. I understand there's different views of that. I won't go into that either. We're just trying to generally touch some things. But I've expressed also with some other pastors, and it's again that even some of them I've known for a number of years, and they're not close to Colima, but the idea is to have something, to have using the internet and using Skype, I think it's what it's called. Some of you know what that is, or maybe everyone knows what that is. We live in Mexico. It's new there. It's been here for years. To hope to have classes in other places and possibly have other pastors that will teach also, depending on how that works out. And again, there's a lot of logistics in both those things that I'm not really sure how to go about it. We're very busy in what we're doing. Doesn't give me much time to really dedicate to those two things. But recently there have been a number of things with the pastors and that are there, and the struggles they're having, the material that they do not have, the culture of, I'll say culture, that maybe not the proper word, but the mindset of possibly not even knowing how to study the scripture. And that, but I'm hoping there's a desire to do that. Yeah. And I want to present that somehow, and that's why I'm asking you to please pray for that. That's all you can do, and that's more than enough. But please pray for that, because I see the struggle. I know what it is, and I can see things, but I'm not a genius. I don't know how to do a lot of things, but I see the struggle they're having, and it's a real burden on my heart to be able to help them with the situation that they're in. I'm getting some material together for them, and I'm hoping that they'll use it. That's my goal or my prayer, really, that they would use these things. So please pray for that. I tell everyone in Colima, I'm not old, but some people think I'm getting there. I don't know why. But I do look at the future as a young man. You maybe don't look at that so much. I have years ahead of me, so to speak. You think that way anyway. And getting a little older, you do realize that this will end. But the work of Christ will not until he comes. And so it can't end here with me. It's got to go on. I'm thankful for a couple of men, Heriberto, who is in Cerro, and I thank God many times for him and the advance and the understanding of the Scripture. He still has a struggle with, not a struggle with Scripture, but in just simply the Word. And in talking with him, he's there by himself, and he says, it's when he pulls, things move. When he stops pulling, everything stops. And you get tired of pulling. And when there's nobody pulling with you. And I really would, he's a faithful, he's a young man, he's a faithful man, Felix is in the church in Colima. He is preaching in our place on Sundays. Another young man, you probably think this is not a Mexican name, we call him Henry, Enrique, but he will be preaching this evening. He's one of the men in the Institute. So there's many things. We are thankful for all these situations. God has put them there before us, and so we are looking for the direction of God in how to do these things. So please pray for that. Those are the things that are on my mind and what's going on. We're thankful for the church in Colima, the faithfulness of the people there. What can I say? Please pray as we pray for you all. That's our compromiso. It's our duty. I'll say it that way. In looking on what I would like to look at this evening for a little bit, I will go as what you told me earlier, and we'll leave it at that. And so I will we'll start into some things as an introduction. In the scripture, I will try to go somewhat fast. I've just simply, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, just to start into this, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." The first portion of that, or the first sentence in that verse, spoke of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, Jehoshaphat is talking with God. And in the end of that passage, he uses this term, and he speaking of Israel, "and that you gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever." In Isaiah 41:8, also it's, "But thou, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." In James chapter 2 and verse 23, it also refers to Abraham as the friend of God. Moses in this, in Exodus 33, it is said here that he's speaking to Moses as to a friend face to face. You can think of other men possibly that would fall into that category. Enoch that walked with God and was not. In John 15, in verse 11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things have I that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Friends are a precious thing. Probably a rare thing. It is very pleasing and brings great joy to please the friends, our friends, and it is a great sorrow to offend them. And whether I possibly use this, whether you consider or I seldom hear the term that this or that man is a friend of God. That is not as a term I hear at all. I learn very quickly when I come up here, there's a lot of things I have not heard of. But most would never be so bold as to call themselves possibly the friend of God, knowing their beginning in sin and their constant battle with indwelling sin, and knowing that their only hope before God is God's own grace found in Christ. So we are reluctant possibly to use that term, And whether you consider yourself a friend of God or not, it is a great sorrow to offend our loving Savior, which I fear we are more prone to do than we care to admit. Possibly because of our presence in this world, in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, but at the very end, talking about friendship with the world is enmity with God. Not that we are friends with the world as children of God, but we are definitely affected by this world and the view that this world gives things. Our text, to me, talks of, obviously, with Moses and speaking to God as face-to-face, as a friend. There is obviously an intimacy that is expressed there in the book of the Song of Solomon. We find that this intimacy, there is obviously a great love for Christ and his people and his church. More simply said and easily understood is in Ephesians chapter 5, when we are given the example of Christ and his church and the husband and a wife, and that you should love your wife as Christ loves the church. So there is obviously, in this sense, there is more, there is a friendship there, but there is also this intimacy that is particular to matrimony, to matrimony, I'll leave it with that word, I can't. The problem when you have two languages in your head, the synonyms are the other language, and that isn't going to work with y'all. So, that's all. We are called, as God's people, to be a sanctified people, a peculiar people. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Now these are things that we look at in the Word of God, and what is the right word? In this fellowship, intimacy, relationship, I don't know what the proper word would really be. There are things that, and just basically two things that I would like to look at that affect that, and affect it profoundly. One is, if you will, extremely good and great, which is our view of God. And the other is our view of sin. And both of those things will affect you, affect us profoundly in our view of those two things particularly, but they will of course, with a correct view of those things, it will result in a sanctified man. A wrong view of either one of those things will lessen the glory of God in your mind, because nothing will lessen the glory of God, but in your mind it will. And the other is, it will lessen the sinfulness of sin, which I fear is all too prevalent in us. I submit that our view of God changes. Please note that our view, it's our view of God, not God. God will not change, cannot change, as we progress in our life as a Christian. We must change. I will look into a few things just a moment. We start even with looking at God, most and especially my mind is always in the context of Mexico. I'm always surprised at the difference, even in talking with my son as we came up here, and I have no intention. I really, honestly, it's like, you consider things because you see them, not because it's really anything that you consider. But coming here and looking at things, I say, well, what if I was to come back to the United States? And I will honestly say this, I have no plan of doing that, and the what if scares me, because this culture is strange to me, and I don't know if I could really understand it well enough. But God in his wisdom would do whatever is needed. But my point is this. We start out as men in this world, and we start out with a pagan view of God, at least a very small view of God that is probably more human than anything else. And that is all the carnal mind can do. That is all the carnal mind has to work with. The words many times are there, that God is holy, omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, sovereign, eternal, infinite. But many times those are simply definitions in the dictionary, possibly in your mind. But as definitions go, we don't always understand them, and less do we apply that really here in our lives. Most of the time we have a particular notion that our free and rebellious will has concocted of God. So there is room, obviously, for a greater and a great need to improve our first notion of God. But the improvement must be made in a particular way. It's not just an odd mystical concoction of things, and that it may sound strange to you that are concocted in a drug-filled room. Many ideas of God have come from just that. And it may sound odd to you that I say that, but it is not. But we must have a concrete understanding, and the thoughts, our thoughts, must be founded in Scripture. And that the Scripture being infallible, because it is the Word of God, tested through time and found to be true. And I would say this, severely tested by its opponents, not tested by as a engineer would test a machine that he is wanting to build, and he is testing it to see if it works, but he is in favor of his machine functioning. No, the Bible has been tested and severely tested by its opponents, criticized for being old and out-of-date document by almost every generation, especially the young. Because of its age, not really, although people say that, Because in every generation, it condemns sin and glorifies God. And that will always rub men the wrong way. Because we are in sin and we deny God as unsaved creatures on this earth. So also our view of sin also must change. There are many things involved. Our view of sin should come from the Scripture also. But I fear that many times in this world we live in, our view of sin comes from our view. And if I would say this in Spanish, translating it, is because we are swimming in the same mud hole of sin, and our view of that tends to be greatly tainted. So there is a great need of seeing these two things, having a proper concept of who God is. It's so important. There are so many things I deal with all the time, and almost all of those things, all the errors, all the things that infuriate me many times, come down to the simple misunderstanding and wrong teaching and wrong ideas of God. That's what it simply comes down to. And unfortunately, that I'm not talking, in my particular context at the moment, I'm not talking of the world out there. I'm talking of churches. I'm talking of preachers. I'm talking of pastors that have an incorrect notion of God. And there is such a need to understand, and it is a fearful thing to look into that. God is infinite, and my understanding is quite finite. And I find my mind is a lot smaller sometimes than I think it is. And yet God is infinite, but in his wisdom he has given me a revelation of himself. And we are, therefore, obliged to look into that revelation and to see what God has given of himself to us. And that must govern what our view of God. And putting God in the first place, putting God in the place of God, and not our ideas, men, notions that are quite amazing in one sense and quite obvious in another. But our view of sin also, because of our beginning, and because of indwelling sin, and because of the world we live in, and because of the influences many times we put ourselves under, we normally have an improper view of sin also. And we accept sin as something that is acceptable, something that is simply part of life, something that can't be avoided, something that, hey, this is life. But the Bible says, and I will go back to this verse later on, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. And my fear, of course, in this day, is that is what we do not do. We do not abhor, we do not hate, we do not... we do not abhor evil. And we have a twisted view of sin, and therefore accept things as a Christian that we should not. We are flooded daily, and there are so many mediums, is that the correct word? So many ways that sin comes in, so many things you can see, so many things, and I say visually because of all the ways of communication that there are today. All those things put sin before you, and all those things make light of sin and make it a very simple thing to be involved with, and even, as we will see, a thing to make you wise. So, in that, this evening, and we'll see how far we get, I would like to look into some of these things. First of all, looking into I get my pages in order here. Simply looking into who God is and our view of these two things. In Ephesians chapter 2, I will not read the whole chapter, but it talks of our beginning. By nature, we are children of wrath. Even when this is verse 3, in verse 5, obviously I'm skipping very quickly through the chapter. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sin. That is our beginning. That's where we come from. Is there any surprise that it is so easy? But then, Well, skipping through here is so difficult, but verse 11, I will start there. Wherefore, remember that we, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And therefore we have made our own gods many times. So, with a certain amount of fear, not because of presenting it necessarily to you all, although it's always a fearful thing to be up here preaching before you, but before God, and giving a proper testimony of God himself. It is, I suppose, one thing to say God said this and he did not. It's another thing to say God is this way and he is not. And that is a fearful thing. And to give proper testimony to God, I would pray that we can do that in a proper way. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Briefly, a brief introduction. We have, in our view of God, there are some wrong notions. We are, first of all, in Exodus 20, we are admonished to, or prohibited, to have or make use of images. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We're not permitted by that law to make images. God simply says later on in Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, in verse 15, says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." So in a certain respect, logically, you did not see God. Therefore, you cannot make an image of God. You have not seen him. Okay, so just simply, that is a very, if you will, logical reason presented in a simple way that you cannot, you should not, cannot, by God, make an image. It all starts, really, if there's an image made, it all starts in our mind. Okay, if I am a carpenter, a sculptor, or whatever those people are, and I am to form an image, that image first must be in my mind. And then, with the ability that possibly I would have, I would form the image physically for you to see. I'm saying this is the image that is in my mind. But, and I would say that because that image that is in our mind, of course, I cannot see what's in your mind. I have no idea what's there. But we are very prone to make images in our mind. We are very prone, but I will say this. Even when we speak of Christ, remember that God came to man and took the form of man. It was not an effort to show the actual physical form of God. In Romans 3, verse 8, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." The image that we see is not an image that we should say, well, this is God. Now, Christ is God in the flesh. That is very true. But the point being here that the image is not to be copied. The image is not to remain that Christ is. We, of course, have never seen Christ, except you probably have an image in your mind of that man painted somewhere, someplace, that you've seen the image of, and you would say there is Christ. Right? So there is an image here. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of who? Men. And that is what we saw. And that is why, as in all the painters in years gone by, I will say, I suppose there's people still painting the image of Christ. They always in the picture try to paint the picture in some way that we identify that one is Christ. Be it they got the little thing here, areola in Spanish. I forget what it is in English, but or there's a certain glow about him or a different way that he is painted. But in Isaiah it talks about that he hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There is no physical arrow pointing and saying, here is a man that is different because he looks different. If you will, he was born of a Jewish woman and received his human form in the Virgin Mary and was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. The stable didn't glow. His body didn't glow. I say that because it's a very prominent thing in Mexico, of course, the Catholic idea. So many times, and I will continue with this, but we'll take a moment here in a minute, but there is a problem that we have, that we have our mind and we make. And men have made many gods, and I'm not speaking of Christ or an image of Christ, but almost all of them, well, all of them come from the imagination of men. Strangely enough, they all normally, they look somewhat like men, even if it's an animal that's standing up sometimes. Not always. But it's all that we can do. We have an imagination. And even though you say you have a real imagination, and our modern imagination can imagine many things that 200 years ago they would not have imagined, right? But it's still something that is your imagination. Imagination is influenced by the science that we have, the movies that you watch, the things you see. And all of those false images of God come from the carnal mind. You cannot have that. In a minute, we will pray. And we will take some time. I'm not really used to doing it like this, so I don't really know how to do this. But let us pray. And I would like to look into a few things very briefly, unfortunately, but into who God is. Very briefly, obviously, must be. God is infinite and we don't have that much time. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, your goodness to us in revealing yourself to us. In every way, we are debtors eternally to you. We thank you for the revelation in your word that you've given to us, your children, to understand and to honor and glorify you as we should. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.